Well, once again, good evening. We've arrived at Leviticus chapter 6. I'd like to turn there, Leviticus chapter 6. We study through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. We're making our way through Genesis, Exodus, and on into Leviticus now. We've arrived at chapter 6. If you're visiting with us tonight, or for some reason you showed up to church, don't have a Bible with you, sometimes that happens. Perhaps you don't own one or just left it at home, we would count it a privilege to loan you one. You'll get much more out of the study if you're able to follow right along in the Bible so you can see that it is indeed the Word of God. That'll be the most profitable way to do this. So we're going to walk up down the aisle here, and if anybody needs one, just raise your hand. We count a privilege to pass one over to you, and we can all study together. If you need a Bible to keep, please take it. Keep it. For all of us, Leviticus chapter 6. We are right in the midst of a holiday weekend, at least for many. Some of us do have the blessing of having a 3 or 4 day holiday this weekend. But I also recognize some of you are doing those things that the rest of us take for granted, and that is keeping the stores open and the hospitals running and everything else. So some of you don't have this time, but either way, just I do hope you're having a great holiday. We have a blessed country. And I never take for granted the service of the men and women in the service, who have been in the service or are currently serving the service, and the freedoms we enjoy because of their sacrifice. And so we do say thank you. If you're in the military or have been in the military, we thank you. And I don't believe you would think I'm taking anything away from you, though, to say, though, that the reason our country is great is because of what God has done in raising up this country and the principles this country was founded upon. And it will remain great and stay strong as long as we do that. Unfortunately, we see things chipping away at it. But our place is to be salt and light in this country and in this world. And certainly we have much to be thankful for. And this weekend is one reason to recognize the freedoms we enjoy, but not just as a country, but we as believers, we have the greatest freedom of all because we've been set free. We've been set free from sin. We have life. And that we celebrate every day, not just July 4th. Thank God for His goodness towards us. As we begin now Leviticus 6, let me just remind all of us where we are. Last week we studied the first 5 chapters of Leviticus, and it had to do with the 5 offerings. Remember, the Lord had instructed the children of Israel how to put together a tabernacle, because the tabernacle was the place that God wanted to dwell with them, and they could come and meet with Him. God wanted fellowship with His people. Then, last week we saw He put in place these offerings. Because He wants fellowship with His people, there were some issues that had to be dealt with between Him and the people. And so God not only gave a place, but He then gave a way that they could enter into fellowship. And we saw there were 5 offerings. The 5 offerings were the burnt offering, which had to do with consecration, because the burnt offering was a sacrifice given in which it was entirely burnt on the altar. So it meant totally giving yourself over. We studied the grain offering. The grain offering was just basically bringing God something because you wanted to give Him something. Just a way to kind of bless God for His goodness towards you. They were told how to bring a peace offering. The peace offering represented fellowship with God. And they'd sit down and actually give some to the Lord. And then they'd sit down and eat. And it represented having fellowship with the Lord. Then we saw the sin offering, which was for unintentional sins. And we saw the trespass or guilt offering, it's called, for unintentional and intentional sins. I say that just to point out, as we begin chapter 6 now, the Lord is concluding His commandments regarding the last one, the trespass offering. And is focusing on those sins that are done knowingly. Remember, the purpose of the sin and the trespass offerings were to provide a way that man might be restored back into fellowship with God. That's the reason God made us, to walk in fellowship with Him and to discover the plan and purpose He has for us. We were created to give Him pleasure. We were created to walk in a loving relationship with Him. But sin separates us from God. See, you know, sometimes we read Scripture and we can read of the exploits of David. We read of the prophecies of Jeremiah or Isaiah. read various portions of Scripture and we can get into them. Yeah, okay, cool. I mean, but for some people, they read Leviticus and it's like, oh, wake me up. Well, it's my place to try to present this in not a totally put you to sleep fashion. But also, I think one reason maybe we don't get as excited as we should is maybe we miss the big picture. Don't get bogged down in the details. They're important. But a lot of these details were instructions to the priest on how to wash the sacrifice and all that. And, you know, we kind of sit here and we're not under the old covenant and we can't relate to some of this. Years ago, my son was in Bible college and I asked him what classes he was taking and he named some and I said, what's your favorite? He said, Leviticus. And of course, I went, what? You know, you think, I mean, that's your favorite? And I go, really? Well, why? He said, because the instructor is helping us see Jesus through it. And that's always the way it should be. The Lord has woven through all of it, including Leviticus. As we've gone through it, I hope you've seen that. There's meat and there's awesome things every time we open the Word. And yes, we're not going to sit here and go through some of these details. I don't need to teach you how to wash the entrails of the goat, as the Levite priest needed to do. So some of it we kind of just scan over, but we stop to get the gist of it, because that is meaningful. And through it all, we see the Lord woven through it. So although we may have trouble relating to what Leviticus says, remember, it is God putting in place a way that man could have his sins dealt with and be able to walk with God. And all of these offerings in the Old Testament, we're taught, are a foreshadowing. They are an example, a pointing towards the ultimate Lamb, the Lamb of God, who had come and died once for all sins. As we saw last time, these animals, when they're offered as sacrifices, simply covered sin. But in Jesus, we find the one who cleanses us from sin, puts away our sin. So all this points forward to that. They're all these animals and these sacrifices are simply a foreshadowing of the real, and that is of Jesus. Just as the earthly tabernacle was a sort of shadow of the heavenly one, of which it says Jesus has entered into now and made intercession for us. So don't get hung up on all the details. I'm not making light of these details. I'm simply saying some of them, yes, you have trouble relating to. But rejoice. Rejoice in what all this tells us about the Father's love for us and what Jesus did for us. He is the Lamb who took our place once and for all. And eternity is settled because of it. Have you availed yourself of the shed blood? It's the only way, but it is the way to receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and begin to experience the purpose for which you are made. So as we tackle this next section of Scripture, keep that in mind. Let's pray. Father, we just stop to say thank you. Continually, you show us your love. As we study your word, we do see your care, your love, your mercy, your grace woven all through it because we see Jesus all through it. Father, help us. Help us tonight to gain from this time what you desire. We don't want to leave here with just a head knowledge. That's important. We want to know these things, but we want to also know them in our heart. So help us, Lord, because you know the struggles. You know the things that we're going through. You know what this week holds. We don't. You do. And even now, you want to prepare us and encourage us and strengthen us. You want to give wisdom for our decisions. You want to give comfort for those that are struggling. Help us to receive it. Oh, Lord, guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6. And we're continuing on with the Lord's instructions regarding the guilt or the trespass offering. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Here we have the instructions regarding what they were to do if they sinned against their fellow man. There's a listing of these things and what to do about them. It talks about if you lie, or if you say you lost something and really you didn't, you've got it hidden in the drawer upstairs in your, you know, in the dresser or something, and, oh, I haven't seen that. If you swear to something falsely and all these different things, this is what you're to do about it. Back in chapter 5, the listings were aimed more at trespasses against God. Here they involve others. But notice verse 1. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by, and then starts to name, things that are done to other people. Interesting. He who sins against God by doing this to someone else, it says. You know, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments deal with the vertical relationship with God. They had to do with having no other gods before him at all. But the next six of the Ten Commandments deal with the horizontal relationship with our fellow man. If you want to keep them all, then as Jesus said, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And as we see here, to sin against our fellow man is to sin against God, because it is a breaking of his commandments. So it's not just about this, it's about you and me. And notice, when it involved wronging their fellow man, before they could go and offer their trespass offering, before they could go and go through that process by which fellowship with the Lord would be restored, the Lord says, you go and make it right with your brother first. You go and make it right with that other person. You go make restitution. You know, Jesus taught the same thing. He said, if you come to the altar with your gift, but there remember that somebody has something against you, he says, you leave your gift there, you go and make it right with that person, then you come back and present your offering. The person is to restore, it says, what they stole or what they lied about, whatever it might be. They're to make restitution, a very kind of foreign concept today, even within the body. We are quick to, and it's awesome that we can, run to the Lord and seek forgiveness when we've wronged, when we've committed a sin. But how often do we recognize that the Lord says also, there's going to be times he says, hey, you need to go make it right with that brother or sister too. You lied to them. It's almost like we can go to the Lord because we know the Lord's so gracious, and we go and say, thank you, Lord. Lord, forgive me. And he goes, okay. And he goes, now make it right over there. We go, oh, no, not that one. Can't it just be between me and you, Lord? He goes, no, I want you to go tell that guy that you lied. I want you to go make it right. You stole from him. I want you to go restore it. Oh, Lord, can't we just call it even right here with you and me? There's something about that. Why? Because the Lord's gracious. But the other guy, he might not. He, you know, that's hard. That's humbling. You know, we're proud. And that's humbling to go and say, I need to let you know something. I didn't tell it straight. I lied to him. And I want to make it right. When you go to God and it involves something like that, ask him if that's what he'd have you do. Now, don't get into a big thing where you go, oh, yeah, I stole that pencil 20 years ago. I better go find that guy. Don't weird out about this. But be open to the fact there's going to be times God nudges your heart and says, you know what? Yes, I forgive you, but you lied to him, and you need to go make that right, because right now that's between the two of you. And I want you to have a unity. I need to go talk to him, or whatever it might be. And if they receive you, then great, your relationship with that person restored. But even if for some reason they're not in a place to receive it right now, you've done your part. And that's the main thing. But they're told, if you stole something or whatever it might be, you go back. And not only do you give it back, but he says, and you add 20% to it. You add another fifth to it. You add interest to what you stole. Go make it right, then bring your offering, and it will be accepted, he says. Very interesting passage. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now, I'm going to read this particular portion to show you why. Some of the later ones I'll just be kind of summarizing, but let's look at it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Now, remember, we've already covered the burnt offering, but now he's going back into it and giving a little more details. In particular, these are details for the priest on how they are to handle or to deal with or to present the burnt offering when someone brings one. Command Aaron and his sons, they're the priests, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, upon the altar, all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the altar has consumed on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So here we have now a portion of Scripture dealing with the details for the priest regarding, in this case, the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering was a consecration offering. I mentioned that earlier. So it was to be burned totally because it represented totally dedicating yourself, consecrating yourself to the Lord. It represents total surrender. Some of the other offerings, they got to keep some and they would eat and all, but this one was to be burnt totally. Now, the details of actually how to do this don't apply to us now. And I kind of read that to show that to you, why when I later on maybe summarize some things, yes, feel free to read it on your own if you want to read every detail later, that's fine. But some of these we don't need to go over. You don't need to necessarily know about them putting on their garments and taking off their garments and all those kind of things. And again, how to wash the animals and everything. But I read that to show you that they do have the details here for them. The awesome point is this. In this case, it represents consecration to the Lord. And they're to keep the fire for this burnt offering going day and night. Their job is to keep that going so that at any point, this offering could be put on there and it would be consumed. Don't let the fire go out because they want it to represent totally giving yourself to the Lord. Basically it's saying, Lord, all that I am is yours. Let our lives be a sort of burnt offering to Jesus. That daily, day and night, we would let the fire go out in us and we would offer ourselves continually to Him. Verses 14 through 18 is the same idea regarding the grain offering. Again, I won't read through all these details. We've studied through these in previous chapters. Basically, it was this. They could bring grain. Now, the grain was to have no leaven in it. In the Bible, leaven represented sin. And the grain offering is an offering. The idea is that it's almost like offering baked bread. They would take the grain and put it on there and it would burn and it would give a sweet aroma to the Lord. I mean, you know how awesome baked bread smells? Anybody got a bread machine at home? You know, and you leave it going or you leave it overnight and you get up in the morning, it's like, wow, I'm going to have some of that toast. That sounds, just smells really great. Well, that's the idea, dude. This piece of wonderful aroma. And it represented that. It represented just saying, Lord, I just want to do something. Not to get something from you, God, but I just want to give you something. The giving of ourselves to Him. The saying, Lord, I just want to offer you me or my gifts or anything. That's a sweet aroma to the Lord. That smells a whole lot better than baked bread to Him. And that's the idea here. So we're not going through all the details of how you put it and the different things and everything. But the idea is it was to have no leaven, representing there be no sin. It was to be an offering of a sweet aroma to God. And some of it was given to the Lord, and some of it could be kept back and would be eaten by the priest. They were allowed to keep a portion of it for them. Verses 19 through 23 followed along that same idea, but it just says the priests themselves also were to offer a grain offering of their own. Verses 24 through 30 have to do with the law of the sin offering. And again, it goes to these instructions regarding this and how to sprinkle the blood in certain ways and things like that. Later, chapter 7. It presses on. Again, more details, in this case, the law of the trespass offering. Now, again, we could go through here. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. The place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. His blood shall he sprinkle all around on the altar. He shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the kidneys, and etc. Again, I just kind of read a little bit to show you we're not going through all that because you were not going to be asked to carve up an animal to present in the tabernacle. You're not a Levite priest and the tabernacle's not there anymore. And you don't need to know these details of, okay, I got to take the fat off the tail and put it on the altar. But again, see the overall picture here. The idea in this case of a sin offering and what it represents, that as they go through this process, a restored fellowship with God. Same for the peace offering, verse 11, all the way down through verse 21. They're the peace offering. I do want to mention this. Look at verse 12. Speaking about this peace offering, it says, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it goes on to say how it's to be unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers known with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. So the peace offering, one aspect of it, is it could be brought as a thanksgiving offering. Just to come to the tabernacle with the simple goal of saying thanks. Bringing the Lord these little cakes made in the way the Lord prescribes here and offering them in such a way, but all of it being just a thanks. This morning I mentioned how we should let our lives be one big thank you to God. See, all of these offerings are examples or types of the Lord woven through it or our response to the Lord. Now, this offering, the peace offering, had to be eaten in 2 days. If it's left to the third day, then the person who offered it would be cut off. It had to be eaten in at least 2 days. Verses 22 down through 27 speaks about the fact that you're not to eat any of the fat of the offerings or drink any of the blood. Verse 27, whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. I have been told that this is one of the verses, this is the idea from which the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken it. And because of the fact it says don't drink blood, they have said, therefore, that you should not even get a blood transfusion. That is a misapplication of what the Lord is saying here. To put blood back, you've already got blood inside you. To put more in there to keep life, God has no restriction against doing that. To get blood inside you, you don't go to the doctors. You don't go and you check in the hospital and say, here, have a glass of blood. We're going to get some blood in you. No, that's not how it happens. It's a whole different process, whole different thing, right? But you're not to be drinking, not to be eating the fat of that what's been sacrificed. Don't be drinking the blood of these animals. Period. That was the point to it. But people can take and misinterpret and cause such pain and literal death through misinterpretation. Make sure when somebody says something that you look at what the Bible is really saying. And compare Scripture with Scripture. Know the Word. And so when you hear something else, you can go, well, no, wait a minute, that's not what it says. Here's what it's saying. Well, yeah, but it really means this, then, and no, wait a minute, this is what it says. I'm going to stay with that. Verses 28 through 36 deal with the portion that is Aaron's and his sons, the priests. In other words, of these offerings, they get a certain amount for them to eat and all. Matter of fact, let's read to that because I want to show you something. Verse 28, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So in other words, some of it is burned, some of it gets to go to the priest. That's part of what provides for them. That which the people bring as offerings to the Lord, he authorized the priest to keep some because that's how they would eat. That's how they'd sustain themselves. That was for them to eat. Verse 32, also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. I wanted to read those couple because here we have the introduction of something that you might have heard before and we'll hear again. That's the idea of a wave offering and a heave offering. So, because we've heard about burnt offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings. Well, those were specific offerings and what they meant. The idea here of a wave offering or a heave offering is simply the taking of that which is being offered, though, and it's being presented in a certain way. Now, here's what I've been told and taught. I was not there back in the tabernacle. I did not see this, but my understanding is this. A wave offering is presented, they take up the breast of the animal and it's presented towards the altar. Make sure I get this straight. Oh, okay. The wave offering is a back and forth motion. The heave offering was a motion upward and down. So they would simply take parts of this, part of their routine, or part of that which they would go through here. The wave offering was something that would go back and forth. And the heave offering was one in which they would go up and down with it. Kind of like, thank you for heaving it up there, I don't know. But that's, you got to picture that. But it's not like a separate type of offering. It's a way of presenting the offering. So there'd be kind of a, take part of it and you'd wave it before the Lord. Or you'd lift it up to Him. Just a way to kind of make it that much more solemn. Just that much more representing who it's about and what's going on and all. But it's not a separate kind of offering. It's just a way of presenting this offering here. The wave offering and the heave offering, it's called. Now look at verse 37. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. This concludes the commandments regarding the details of the offerings and the priest performing of these duties. This now completes that portion. He's told them all the sacrifices, how to go about it, what it means, how to perform it. He's told the priest, the Levites, he's telling them how to go about performing it. And now this concludes that portion. Now, having told them what offerings they should bring and what they mean and how to go about it, chapter 8, now he's going to say, okay, now we've got to get this in place. And first things first is, we've got to set aside, that is, consecrate Aaron and his sons for this ministry, for this priesthood. We've got the tabernacle. We've outlined all the offerings and all. Now we have to set aside those whose place will be as acting as mediators, so to speak, as those who would take the offering from the people and help present it to the Lord. So now in chapter 8, we have the anointing and consecrating of Aaron and his sons as priest. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. We saw in studying the diagram and all of the tabernacle that there was this door about 15, 20 feet wide at the door to the tabernacle. And now the Lord says, okay, gather all the people together. So they all gather together so they can all, best they can, see what's going to go on here. Because they're going to watch now as the Lord kind of confirms or sets apart Aaron and his sons for this ministry. These are the priests. Who are these people we going to? And he said, I want the people to see this and know they've been set apart for this purpose. So all the people are gathered here to witness this whole thing. Verse 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him. First we're talking about Aaron here. He's going to get his high priest garb on. So first they washed them all with water. Then they put the tunic on him. Girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on his front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Remember, we saw that every one of these, God had given very specific instructions on how to knit together the robe. Remember, the high priest had that robe on the hem. There was all those little bells and pomegranates in it, you know, woven in, and just every detail, and every details have a purpose. But here we see now that they are first washed with water, representing this cleansing, and they're clothed with the priest's garments. Now remember, the high priest would wear the ephod and this breastplate. And remember, we saw that these have what? Remember, they had those stones. They had stones. The ephod across the shoulders, the breastplate, of course, across the breast here, the chest. And there were stones. And what were they? There was a stone for every tribe, of all the tribes of Israel. And it had the name. Each stone had one name for each of the tribes of Israel. So what it represented, that as the priest would go in, he would bear the people before the Lord. And he would carry them on his heart before the Lord. This is not just some ritual thing, but it's a way to help them see, and the priests see, and everybody see, that God wanted fellowship. And to see that their role now was to bear the people, so to speak, before God. And so they literally had their names carved right on these stones that they would carry in. So he now has this whole outfit on. He has this priestly garb. But each one has a meaning. Verse 10. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver, lavers where they washed, and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. So now we have the putting on of his sons, the garments on all the sons, on the other priest, and the anointing of the tabernacle and all the items in it. He anointed the priest. They were exclusively set apart for God's purposes, his use. They're set apart for God now. And it says, notice, it says, they took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all and sprinkled some of it on the altar and all. It says, and then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him. Today when we anoint, Scripture does have us once in a while anoint. For example, we're called, if we're sick, to call the elders. They anoint us with oil. We lay hands on them and pray for healing because of their illness. Well, most of that time, today, we take around our, if you ever had that happen, like myself as a pastor, we carry a little bottle of oil. And typically we'll take a little dab of oil on our fingers and we'll dab your forehead to represent anointing with oil, and we pray for you as God tells us to. But in that day, they poured it. They took the oil and they went. Poof. Psalm 34 talks about it. Remember a couple weeks ago out here on a Wednesday night outside, I spoke from Psalm 34. And even talks about it. It talks about the oil. It says, like the oil, it says, that anointed Aaron that ran down and dripped off his beard. You need to see this picture. It wasn't kind of like a here. It was like, come here, Aaron. Poof. And it would just picture pouring. Why? Because it was to represent that pouring out of the anointing upon him. It represented that overflowing, that pouring out of God's Spirit and all upon him. And so it would run down their heads and off the beard and drip. Bull, as is done in every one of the animal sacrifices. That represents a identification with the animal. It's a transfer of the person's guilt onto the animal. The idea is of a substitute. Remember, God has introduced now through these offerings the idea of a substitute for the sinner. That instead of the sinner dying for his sins, there would now be a substitute. And even the priest need a substitute. All of us need a substitute for our sins. If we don't avail ourselves of the substitute the Lord has provided, then we're going to pay for our sins, and that represents, that'll mean, result in eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. But in Jesus, we have God providing that substitute, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Our great need is to identify with and to receive Him as that substitute for us. And that's what it's pointing to here. But they go through that whole process. Then in verse 18, then He brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their heads on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then He sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat, and He talks about how He washes and all. Then it says, they did all this as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice that. Continually throughout here, they are doing as God commanded. Nothing more, nothing less. First there was the sin offering, then there is the burnt offering. First you deal with sin, then you commit your life to God. Verse 22, they bring the second ram. Now this one's introduced as a ram of consecration. So they dealt with their sin, then they presented themselves, committing themselves to the Lord. Now they do a second one that represents this deeper level of consecration. They bring the second ram again. They lay their hands on the head of the ram. Moses kills it. Notice that now. It's still Moses actually performing it. In a moment, it's going to change. Once Aaron and his sons have been set apart, it will shift over, and they'll begin to perform the actual act of you know, helping in the presenting of the animals and all. But Moses now is still doing that. So Moses kills it. He takes some of the blood, and look, verse 23, he took some of his blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Again, we saw this last time, but just to remind everyone, at least we saw this in previous studies, the idea here is they're being set apart for the priesthood, and so this shed blood is, part of it, is applied to their ears, meaning now they're going to have ears that are going to be listening for God's voice. And they're going to, and it touches their thumb, their hand, their hands now being given over to the service of God. Put on the big toe of their right foot, meaning they're going to walk in His ways now. See, it all has representation and it all has meaning. Each one representing giving it over to God. And may this all be true for us. May we have hands and feet and tongues and everything else, ears, everything, given over to God. Seek Him, speak His word, to walk in His path. No, we didn't see the little animal slain. We didn't have the blood applied to us in that graphic of a way, and so sometimes maybe we lose sight of it. But more than just a lamb, we had the Lamb die for us, His blood paying the price for our sin. Let's make sure we keep ourselves as those who say, Lord, wash me in it, and Lord, may every part of me be given over to You for Your use. You purchased me. We're no longer our own. We're His. We've been bought with a price, the Bible tells us. So this whole section goes on talking about the offerings that are given up on behalf of them and all. Get down to verse 33. It says, you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days He shall consecrate you. So Aaron and his sons have to stay inside the tabernacle here for 7 days, for a week, during this whole setting apart process. And as the people would come by every day, they could stand there and look inside, and there they were, just going through this time of being set apart, identifying that they are there to serve the Lord. As He has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, in chapter 9, in chapter 8, we saw Moses offering, doing the offering for the priest. Now that they're consecrated, now we see he kind of hands it over. Now, Aaron and his sons begin the priestly duties. It came to pass on the eighth day, now they've had 7 days of being set apart, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. So remember again, we always see that order typically. First the sin offering, dealing with sin, and then the burnt offering, dealing with consecration, commitment to the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they've had 7 days of being set apart. And the eighth day says, now, you take these offerings, Aaron and your sons, you take these offerings for you and for the people, you bring it and offer them, because today God is going to manifest himself to you. The duty of Aaron as the high priest was to be the mediator for them. The high priest's duty was, among other things, once a year he'd go into the Holy of Holies and make intercession for the people. Verse 5, so they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Well, this must have been an awesome time. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commands you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself, for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So now he's assumed this role as the high priest. Moses tells Aaron, go for it. Begin now this offering. And today as you do this, the Lord is going to manifest his glory. He's going to cause his glory. The glory of the Lord will appear to you today. We have a high priest, don't we? If you haven't yet and you choose to, I encourage you, read the book of Hebrews, particularly chapters 8, 9, 10, right through there. Because Paul, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, does such an awesome job of helping us understand the meaning of the tabernacle and the offerings and all that we now have. He says we now have a better high priest, Jesus Christ, who has brought into place a better covenant, the new covenant, superior to the old covenant. And he's entered into not the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly one, and made intercession for us. And he says, therefore now, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he says, there is now one mediator between God and us, and that is Christ Jesus. You see, all this former stuff, the tabernacle and the offerings and the high priest role and everything else, were simply foreshadows of Jesus. They were just pointing towards Jesus. Verses 8 through 14 have to do with the details of this offering for the people and all, and just goes through what they need to do with that. Interesting. Let me go ahead and read this. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus, again, go ahead and read in Hebrews and all, he didn't have to go make a sin offering for himself. He had no sin. He made offering for us. He gone into the real tabernacle to make intercession for us. So first, Aaron performs this sin offering, commits the sin offering for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put on the horns of the altar, poured the blood at the base of the altar, the fat, the kidneys, the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He over and over again keeps telling us that. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering. Now here comes the consecration one. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with his pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering. So now they've gone through Aaron's, they've gone through his sons, the priest. Now he brings the people's offering and took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. See that? He's doing it according to the way God told him.
Now, if you're here this morning, you know why I'm saying this, because you know where we're going with this, by the time we get this next chapter. But see this. So far, they're tracking with the Lord. They're doing it the way God said. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. Verses 18 down through 21 here. Again, more the offering of sin for the people, burnt offering, peace offering for the people. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand. Okay, now all these offerings have been presented. They've gone in, presented these offerings for the priest, for Aaron, for his sons, and for the people. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people, blessed them. See, that's the goal in all this, that they would be blessed. They'd understand what had just taken place. They have fellowship with God. He lifts his hands towards the people, he blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they yawned and said, no big deal. No. When they saw what was done on their behalf, you know, I do that sometimes to make sure you guys are awake. And you were. You're paying attention. That's great. When all the people see this, what do? They shout. I love that song, Shout to the Lord. They shout. They shouted and they fall on their faces. They just begin to worship. They got it. They got it. They didn't go, hey, pretty cool ritual. Yeah, just kind of. No, they go, whoa. Praise God. He has provided a way for me to walk with him and know him and have fellowship with him. And they're shouting and they're excited. And they fall on their face to adore him and worship him and praise him. Just in humility. Lord, you love us that much. You've done this. You set this in place. And so they're excited, and it says, all the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared. The glory of the Lord appears. Fire comes out, burns up the offering, and the people go, whoa. And they fall on their face. They shout, and they fall on their face before God. They had done what God said. And he said, if you'll just do what I said, you'll see my glory. They did it, and so he did it. Remember that. Remember the place of obedience. The people who obey get to experience those blessings. It's for our sake, he says, walk right here. It's for our sake, he says, stay away from that. Go with this. So we might see him and know him and walk in fellowship with him. There's a proclaiming of blessings upon the people. The Lord wants to bless. Oh, I'm not saying the Lord wants to bless with cars and houses. Bless with his forgiveness. To bless with his presence in your life. Not presence like Christmas presents, but presence like dwelling with you. I've always wondered what some of the little ones do and sing that song. If you don't see the words, you know, you stand in awe of your presence. There's things like that. Yeah. Make sure I teach the little ones. No, it's his presence, meaning he's dwelling with you. He's with you. Things like that. But think of it. It's the blessings of his presence. That he never leaves or forsakes us. That he loves us in spite of us. That he chooses to forgive us. That he provides the way that we can have our sins dealt with. There's so much. Aaron turns around and they proclaim the blessings on the people here. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them all. And look at their reaction. It's just awesome. Their reaction is awesome. May our reaction be the same. Now, chapter 10, Lord willing, the last chapter we tackle tonight. But let's take a moment and look at it. We did cover verses 1 through 3 this morning, much more in depth than we're going to be able to right now. I encourage you, if you feel led, to get that tape to see what God might have for you in this. But let's consider it somewhat this evening. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Up until now, they've been obeying God. They've been doing as he commanded, and they got to see the glory of the Lord. And fire came out, not to consume the people, but to consume the burnt offering and to show that indeed it was accepted. And the burnt offering represented commitment and consecration, a surrender of self, and God received that and burned up the altar, the offering on the altar and all. All along, God had just been saying, do what I say and you'll see my glory. There'll be this blessing. And they did it and they received it. But now these two sons do that which the text tells us God did not command. Now we're not told exactly why this is called profane or strange or unholy fire. Many possibilities. But the point is, whatever resulted in being called that, God had told them not. Let's put it this way. They were doing something that he had not commanded them to do. We do know they were to only light the fire. The censers were those things they carry, and all the incense is in there, and it represents prayer and all going up to the Lord. And they were told, you only ignite that incense with fire off the altar. And the incense you use in there is only to be the certain tabernacle incense. Well, apparently they used fire that wasn't from the altar, or they used incense that wasn't tabernacle incense or something, because it results in what they were now carrying for the Lord being called profane or strange fire. Because of that, it says this fire comes out and devours them. They were doing something they had not been told to do. They are priests. They just went through this elaborate consecration process that we just went through, where there was the anointing and the offerings and the garments and washing and everything taking place. And Aaron, think of Aaron watching his sons being set apart and just maybe this joy in his heart and all. But now these two, for whatever reason, whatever's motivating them, whatever's going on in their heart, we have some glimpses here, but they now do something that God had not commanded them to do, and it results in them bringing this strange or profane fire before the Lord. See, the idea is these two guys are offering something contrary to what God said, and they're doing it contrary to how he said to do it. And the explanation, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. Somehow, in this offering of strange fire, they were not regarding him as holy. God was not being glorified in this. They were doing it in a way that he had not told them to do. They tried to approach God in their own way. You can't come to God by a way that you've come up with. You can't come up with how you think you approach God and think that's going to work. You're waving a censer of profane fire before him. Well, I think you get to heaven by being good, and so I'm just going to do a lot of good works and I'll get in there. No, that's profane. It will profit you nothing. It did these guys no good to come with this fire that was of their own making, their own will, what they thought was okay. It will do you no good to come to God and say, well, God, let me tell you how I think it is, and here's why you should let me in. Because what are you really saying? You didn't need to have your son die. You didn't need to have your son go to the cross. He went through all that for nothing. Here, you can go with my way. You don't want to tell God that. You don't want to be in that place of offering that kind of fire to God. You don't want to try to offer him your good works, your good intentions. That's profane fire. You can't make light of the cross. There's one way. Now, all can come. Whosoever will, he says, come. Open to all, but there's one way. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus and through that shed blood on the cross. Any other way of trying to approach God would be strange, profane fire. When you come to God, you must regard him as holy, it says. And that we're far from holy. And we need the forgiveness that only comes through the blood of Christ to have that unholiness in us dealt with. We need His sacrifice, His way, His approach. Don't ever get caught up in the excitement of what some person is saying or some new thing that comes along. Something they're doing. Come in the way God provides. And believer, walk with Him in the way that God provides.
Well, I don't need that going to church stuff, and I don't really need the Bible. I think I can just do it this way. I find God in the trees, and so I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to sit in a tree. Don't do that.
God made trees, but the tree's not God. Enjoy the tree, but understand it's just an expression of Him. The point is, we follow God, we walk with God with still that same attitude, doing it God's way, because that's the place of blessing. Don't wave the censer of our works, of our will, of our purposes, our plans, our procedures, our strategies. Don't wave them before God. The incense was meant to be a fragrant aroma, but our will stinks in God's nostrils. It just does.
God, I have a better way. Let me tell you about it.
No. He said, come in the way. And you know what? It's awesome to come in the way He's outlined. It's for us. It's the place of blessing. When you surrender, you win. When you surrender to the Lord. The Lord said, hang on to your life and you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me, He said, you'll find it. The natural mind goes, what? Now I got to hang on to number one. I got to look out for number one. He goes, go ahead, but you'll lose it. But if you lose yourself for me, you'll find it. And that's how it is. Come in His way and walk with Him the way He says. Yielding to the Spirit. Abiding in Him. Obeying what He says. For our good. We don't obey Him to earn His love, but in response to it. We don't obey Him to get saved, but because we already are. But that's the place of blessing. They did not. Nadab and Abihu did not, and they pay for it dearly. Now, thank God He doesn't send down fire today when we get out on our own and do this. But He also knows it rips us off, and He has better for us. So, track with Him. Obey Him. Don't ever come before Him with fire of your own will, your own purposes. Let Him place the fire of His Holy Spirit in your heart. And He says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. You know, let me just say this for a moment. Somewhere woven in this, what they did, there's this idea, because of what Moses says that God says here about it, is somehow in their attitudes or their motives, they were not regarding Him as holy. God is awesome. He loves us. That we can have fellowship with Him is just more than the natural mind can almost... I mean, it's awesome. But remember who it is that we belong to, that He is holy. And we must regard Him as such. And the glory is to go to Him. The things He's blessed us with, the gifts He's given us, we should make sure and give Him glory. Don't take credit for something that God is doing. Give Him the glory. Give Him the credit for it. Recognize that your very breath is a gift from God. I mean, you know, we are interesting people. You know, like we can kind of boast in our intelligence. You had nothing to do with your IQ. Oh, maybe you improved it a little bit by taking some course or something. I don't know. But overall, God wired you. Some of us boast in our looks. Some of us. You had nothing to do with that. Oh, maybe you keep yourself up a little bit, exercise somewhat. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying. But everything. It'd be like, what if you boast in your breath? Look at that. I took a great breath. Aren't I good at taking a breath? I provided that breath. No! But we do it. We need everything is from Him. All good gifts come from Him. Give Him the glory for it. Let me say this particularly. If you're in ministry or serving in some capacity in the body of Christ, which in the end we're all supposed to be doing, never seek or let glory be given to you or to a person. Let me go on to say this. Never touch the glory of God. I heard this one time spoken. Maybe it'll mean nothing to you. Maybe it'll mean something. If not now, maybe somewhere down the road. But you remember this. I heard it, took note of it. You do too. Particularly if you're in ministry or if you're in some place of serving or you're involved in the body in some way. The pastor I sat under before becoming here for before coming here, said this, and he said, and I think it's wise for any of us in any kind of ministry or anything. He said, never touch the money, never touch the women, and never touch the glory. And I heard that and I go, ooh, that's a good note. When you're in ministry, when you're in a position of service, when you've given yourself to God, when you're, and I'm not talking about just up here. I mean, if you're serving at Home Fellowship or anywhere, three things to make sure, remember, never touch the money, never touch the women, and never touch God's glory. All glory goes to God. And that's what he says here. Before all the people, I must be glorified. Keep that in mind. So verses 4 and 5. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Interesting. God's fire burns very refined here, apparently. They're fried, but their tunics are still one piece because they grab them by their robes and carry them out. Verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons. So now the two remaining sons. Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. Remember, it's in the culture of the children of Israel that when they would mourn, they would tear their clothing and throw dust on their head and they'd go through a big mourning process. But he tells them, don't you do that, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. So he tells them, don't you be covering your head. Don't you tear your clothing. The others they can, but not you. Why? Because they were priests, and that would dishonor God. That somehow they represented that God was wrong in doing this. No, you glorify God. Even when you know, that he's always working all things for good. He says, don't you enter into that. Verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Verse 8, now watch this, kind of interesting. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Why this instruction here? I am not saying this is the case, but it's very interesting. Right on the heels of the first two sons going in, presenting this profane fire, and fire falls upon them and they die. And the Lord says, when you come near me, you've got to regard me as holy. I will be glorified. Then they take out the bodies, tell the other couple sons and Aaron, don't be grieving over this. The people can, but not you. You stay right here. He turns around to Aaron, he says, don't be drinking wine or any intoxicating drink when you come in here, or you will die. I do not know. Is this saying that perhaps that was also mixed into what Nadab and Abihu were up to? I don't know. But the very first thing he says after that occasion, he goes, don't you be drinking. Don't you be coming to serve before me intoxicated and drinking. Perhaps their judgment had been impaired by drinking. Perhaps they'd gotten caught up in the excitement of things and people were celebrating somehow and they'd begun to drink and that impaired their judgment. And they went and got this strange fire and walked in? We don't know. There's several possibilities here, but it sure resulted in dire news, bad news for them. And so he says it here. Don't ever drink wine or intoxicating drink when you come into the tabernacle. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. What's he saying? Don't be drinking, it messes up your judgment. You'll need wisdom. You need to discern. You need discernment. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Never seek to serve God under any influence that's carnal. Nor should we ever encourage others to do so. We should serve the Lord from Him moving upon our heart, out of love for Him. Don't ever let strange fire get into our worship, our studying, our serving. Just have hearts with His fire. Hearts on fire with love for Him. Well, we must scoot along. And Moses spoke to Aaron, verse 12, and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due, of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire, to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord had commanded. So again, just showing that God did allow for those who had the oversight of the tabernacle and all to allow, have a portion of the meat and all that was brought for their own, for them and their family. I think you can see the obvious application to people in ministry today. There is that place for provision for those who are overseeing where you are taught and all. Verse 16. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded." So Moses inquires now, what happened to sin offering? And he looks, and only part of it was to be burnt. The rest was, you know, they roasted it. Part is left there for the Lord. Part was for them to eat. But they didn't eat it. And he comes and he goes, "Now why have you guys done this? You know you're supposed to eat it." He confronts them about burning up the sin offering and not eating it as they were supposed to. Now, as we get ready to wrap up this chapter and wrap up our time, and I know we're down there, but just consider this. He points out, now you guys didn't do this. Now, but look at the Lord's heart here, and look at this. Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So when Moses heard that, he was content. What does Aaron respond? Moses comes and kind of gets on the two sons and goes, "How come you didn't eat this? You're supposed to eat it. You know I'm supposed to eat it." And Aaron says, basically, "Look, considering all that's happened today, hey, my sons offered the sin offering. They offered the burnt offering. But considering all that's happened to us today, considering the emotions going on inside of us, basically what he's saying, considering the state of mind and heart and all that were in here and the grief that they were probably working through," he says, "would it really have been, would God have accepted it if today we had eaten that? Oh, we've offered the offerings you called us to do and everything, but would it have been right to eat considering the things that have befallen me today?" Moses hears that and he says, okay. He's content. See, it's not the same issue as with Nadab and Abihu.